I would like you to turn to Leviticus chapter 16 and hold your finger there and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Tonight we're going to have a baptism. Laura Peterson is going to confess Christ in believer's baptism, and if anybody wants to be baptized, let me know after the service and you can be baptized tonight. Tonight I'm going to be preaching on this subject, self-evaluation, from Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Self-evaluation. I believe it to be a very important message that we need to hear. But, you know, I hope every message I preach is important. I shouldn't say that, but I do at any rate. Now look in verse 3 of the passage of Scripture that I just read. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. If I say the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, number one, I misquoted that verse of Scripture. It's not that Christ died for our sins. It's how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Not only have I misquoted that Scripture, I failed to give the meaning of the verse. It's how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Not just that Christ died, but how that He died, according to the Old Testament Scriptures. That's what he's referring to. And if I say that Christ died for our sins is the gospel, I have failed to preach the gospel. I hope you'll chew on those things and consider them as we look at Leviticus chapter 16. Now, would you turn to Leviticus chapter 16? You know, I was thinking about this chapter. It's funny for me to say something like this, but I've been preaching for 35 years. I can't believe I can even say something like that. I mean, I still feel like a young person. I really do. I might not look it, but I feel it. At any rate, I've attempted to preach from Leviticus chapter 16 three times. And all three times I felt very frustrated when I finished. Felt like I didn't get it, didn't get out of it what should be. And matter of fact, I was telling Lynn, I remember one time, this is the only time I ever remember doing this. I prepared the message and I tore it up. I thought, I'm not even going to try it. Not even going to try it. I hope we have better success by God's grace this morning in considering this passage of Scripture. But look at verse 30 with me of Leviticus chapter 16. For on that day, the Day of Atonement, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And does that interest you? Certainly interests me. I want this atonement to be made for me, that I might be clean from all my sins before the Lord. Now, in this chapter, we have the word atonement over and over and over again. And atonement is a word that is still used. People atone for the mistakes they made or the sins they've committed, so they think. I've heard the word used frequently in sports. You know, I'm a sports fan. And let's say a man has been up to bat three times and struck out all three times with men on base. He gets up the fourth time. If he gets a game-winning hit, he's atoned for his previous mistakes. That's the way people use it. another word that's used in this chapter that is still used in our vernacular. People might not know where it comes from, but we find the word scapegoat. And people use the word scapegoat all the time. They might not know it comes from Leviticus chapter 16, but they know that's the fellow who takes the blame. That's the fellow who's blamed or who takes the hit, maybe in an office or a business or something like that. It's a word that's frequently used. Now, these two words that are frequently used come out of this chapter. Now, I've entitled this message, Atonement. Atonement. And I am greatly interested in having my sins atoned for and me being cleansed and actually being clean before God, where I really am clean before God. Now, look in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. Now this is the setting. God is holy. And we read before the explanation of the great day of atonement of the two sons of Aaron dying before the Lord. Look back in Leviticus chapter 10. You really can't get the setting of the Day of Atonement without this. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, they were priests, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, what is this strange fire? Is this weird fire? Is this some kind of different fire? No, it's simply fire that wasn't taken from the altar of sacrifice, where the beasts were burned, where the blood was accepted. The only fire that was acceptable was fire from off the altar of the sacrifice. But they thought, well, as long as our hearts are right and as long as we're sincere, does it really make that much difference what kind of fire we use? This fire is just as good. They put the fire down on the incense. And what happened? Verse 2, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, that they died before the Lord. Now picture this in your mind. Here they put this strange fire, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. And Moses said in Aaron, verse 3, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I'll be sanctified in them to come nigh unto me, and before all the people I'll be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. As a matter of fact, if you go on reading down this chapter, he said, don't even rinse your clothes. They had it coming. They had it coming. Because of this act of presumption in offering something without the fire of the altar. So in this fearfulness, now can you imagine how scared Aaron was to do things right after this? He wanted to be very exact in what he did. Now let's go on back to Leviticus chapter 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Now, I can imagine how afraid Aaron was at this time. Can you? After seeing this happen to his two sons, he's afraid. He's going to do things exactly as Moses commanded him. Now, we read of the holy place in the Old Testament tabernacle, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a courtyard with a portable building divided into two rooms. One the holy place and the other the holy of holies. And in the holy of holies, the high priest came in once a year. If he would have come in any other time, you know what would have happened? Fire would have come down from heaven and devoured him. So you can bet he wouldn't come in. He knew what had happened to his sons, and he was scared to death when the Lord gave him instruction concerning what he was going to do on this day of atonement. And remember, we want to understand what this means. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And if the Lord gives us light and understanding, we're going to understand exactly what that means. And we're going to be able to rejoice in it. if He gives us the grace to do it. But remember, this is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's what's being taught here. Now, verse 3. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Now, this was for Aaron. Look down in verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. For Aaron to be able to offer a sacrifice for the children of Israel, you know what he first had to do? He had to offer sacrifice for himself. He couldn't do it without offering sacrifice for himself, because this pictures the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never sinned. Aaron was a sinner. He wasn't any different than me and you. You know how sinful you are? That's how sinful he was. You believe that? So. It's so. And he knew that he had to have this sacrifice offered for himself. He wouldn't dare come into God's presence without this sacrifice. He couldn't be accepted without this sacrifice. And there were two sacrifices he had to offer, a sin offering and a burnt offering. The sin offering to pay for his sins, after that a burnt offering that was burnt completely and ascended to the Father, and the Scripture says it made a sweet smell to God, a sweet smelling savor. The first time it's mentioned is in right after Noah gets off the ark and he offers up that burnt offering, and it was a sweet smelling savor to God. Smelled good to God. That means God's satisfied. It smelled good. That's talking about God's satisfaction with the sacrifice. Now, Aaron first had to offer up this sacrifice for himself. Verse 4, he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. Now he went from his glorious apparel, the gold crown, the diamond-studded, all the precious stones on his ephod, and he had this priest attire. He took that off on this day and wore plain linen cloth that was white. And what this represents is the incarnation of Christ. He put on flesh. He became flesh. He became a real man. Isn't that mysterious? God became a man. God became flesh. You see, man sinned. Man's got to die. For him to die for us, he had to become a man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And that's what this represents. The high priest took off his glorious apparel and he put on this plain linen garment. And I think it's very interesting, as you go on reading through Leviticus chapter 16, there are a lot of other priests, a lot of inferior priests. There's only one great high priest. And none of the priests were allowed to participate in this day. Only the great high priest. He had to offer up every sacrifice. He had to offer up all the meal offerings, everything that was done. Somebody said there's 14 or 15 sacrifices altogether on this day. And he had to do every one of them without any help. Why is that? Because Christ had no help in saving his people. He shall by himself, or he by himself, purged us of our sins. No help. He did this alone. Now look in verse 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel, this is the sacrifice for the children of Israel, two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Now there had to be a sin offering, and there had to be a burnt offering. Now notice he said two goats, not just one, two. Because they represent the two aspects of Christ's atonement that you and I must understand and enter into. The payment for sin and the removal of sin. Those two goats represent the one sacrifice. And then there had to be that burnt offering, which represented God's approval and satisfaction of the sacrifice. Now let's go on reading. Verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Remember, Aaron was a sinner. And until that was taken care of, he couldn't offer a sacrifice in behalf of the children of Israel. Christ wouldn't do us any good if he were sinful. But no, he's perfect. He never sinned. He's holy. And so he can offer up a sacrifice. Well, Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now he's fit to work now for in behalf of the people. So he takes these two goats and he presents them at the door of the tabernacle. And what happens? Verse 8, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now why is that? Well, I think of that passage of Scripture, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is the Lord. What the Lord is showing us at this time is in this great work of atonement, man's will is not permitted. He wasn't even allowed to choose which goat was his and which goat was the Lord's. They had to cast lots to show that the Lord was in complete control over everything that was taking place. Isn't that glorious? The Lord's not letting any human endeavor or activity even enter into this thing of atonement. Doesn't have anything to do. Listen, if you and I are saved, it doesn't have anything to do with anything you've done or haven't done. It's only what Christ has done. Let's go on reading, verse 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. Now for the Lord to do something for us, he first had to do something for himself. Now let me repeat that. I know you've heard it before, but let me hear it again. For the Lord to do something for me or you, he first had to do something for himself. Notice this goat was for the Lord. For the Lord. You see, God is holy. His law has been dishonored. His law has been broken. Sin must be punished. He can't just up and receive me or you without the satisfaction of his law. It would be against him. It would be contrary to him. He's not going to do it. So this first goat is for the Lord, for the satisfaction of divine justice. This goat was to die. Offended justice, a broken law, had to be satisfied. Where there is sin, there must be death. And this is the sin offering. That's why Christ died. Listen to this scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, for Christ hath suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. Christ has suffered for sins. Why was he suffering? For sins. For sins. Sin must be punished. Christ was a sin offering. He gave himself. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him. He cut his throat and killed him for a sin offering. But, verse 10, the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat in the wilderness. Now, this scapegoat represents the removal of sin. The sin offering of the first goat represents the payment for sin, and the scapegoat represents the removal of sin to where it's gone, to where it was no more. Now, verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. Now he's coming within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that's upon the testimony, that he die not. See how exact everything is? And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times, seven being the number of perfection. Sprinkles blood. Sprinkles blood. What a bloody place that must have been. It wasn't a clean, neat place. He was sprinkling blood upon the mercy seat where the Lord was to meet with them. Aaron had to be ceremonially clean to do this. Seven times. Now remember, this is the sacrifice for himself. Not for the people yet. This is the sacrifice for himself. Verse 15. Then, now he's ready, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that's for the people, and bring his blood within the veil. He went out, killed the goat, and came back in within the veil to do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkled upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Now he kills the goat for the sin offering. Now Christ had to die. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, regarding what was going on when Christ was suffering on the cross, the Lord covered the earth with darkness. The whole earth, not just regional. And that lets us know that you and I will never really much understand what was going on. This was a transaction between the Father and the Son. Christ was not offering himself to you. Christ was offering himself to his Father for the satisfaction of divine justice. He was doing business with his Father. And you know, men were really shut out. There's no way that we can understand how Christ suffered when he was crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? But understand this. He was not offering himself to you. He was offering himself to God. Remember, for God to do something for me, he first had to do something for himself. And that's what Christ was accomplishing while he was suffering on Calvary's tree. I love the phrase in verse 15 that this is for the people. Look in verse 15 again. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. That is for the people. That is for the people. That's talking about my sin being counted to him. The people's sin being counted to him. He was dying for somebody's sins. The people's sins. Verse 16. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Now that's interesting. He even had to make an atonement for the tabernacle. He had to make atonement for the Holy of Holies because if man comes in, it's defiled. That's just the way it is. All I got to do is say it, that makes it sin. All I got to do is think it, and that makes it sin. That's how sinful we are. We don't really much understand that. I realize that. I'm saying things that I don't really completely grasp. But I know this. Even the holy place had to be atoned for. The Holy of Holies had to be atoned for. The altar had to be atoned for. All the things were purged with blood. That shows how holy God is, that sin cannot come into his presence. He will not accept it. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Everything had to be atoned for. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for the congregation of the children of Israel. It's pointed out he had no help. He by himself. Oh, I love that scripture. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There is no contribution you and I can make. Is that good news to you? It is to me because I can't bring anything to the table. But he did this by himself. Verse 18. And he shall go out into the altar that's before the Lord and make an atonement for it. And shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Even the altar has to be purged with blood or it can't be acceptable for the sacrifice. Verse 20. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation, the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now notice this goat is a live goat. And it's part of the sin offering. It's given to explain to us what Christ was doing. First, the one that died, that's the sin payment. But what about the sin? It's got to be removed. And that's where the scapegoat comes in. Look in verse 21. He shall bring the live goat, verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them, these iniquities, these transgressions, these sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Now the atonement cannot be understood without some understanding of this scapegoat. He was alive. And this is one of the most horrible things to think about. But sometime, at some time, when the Lord Jesus Christ was alive, the sins of all of God's people were made to meet upon Him. He, according to the Scriptures, bore our sins in His own body on the tree. You know, this issue is found in Hebrews chapter 6, where the Lord talks about the first principles, not having to lay again these first principles. Faith toward God, repentance of dead works, the laying on of hands, and this is what he's talking about. The laying on of hands. Sins transferred from one place to another. And to think of the Lord actually having to bear my sins, the shame, the guilt, the filth of them in His own body on the tree. Now, He never sinned even then, but He experienced everything about sin, just like that scapegoat did. Now, what did they do with this scapegoat? The live goat bearing our sins is led by the hand of a fit man away. Let's read this. Verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And this shows another aspect of Christ's power. He's the fit man that carried our sins away. He had the strength to bear them away and carry them into the wilderness. Now, where did they go? Verse 22. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Now, there's been all kinds of speculation as to what took place when that goat was led away. And I've even seen a painting of this goat with this horrible look on its face. And it was in mire and you had the burning sky in the background. It was kind of falling over, dying in the wilderness. But who knows what happened to the goat? That's just speculation. I know this. You know where my sins went? With the goat. To a land not inhabited. Nobody there. Gone. Separated as far from me as the east is from the west, according to the Scriptures. How far is that? Infinite. The removal. Now, this is talking about the absolute removal of sins. The sins that I'm aware of right now, they've been removed from me. Sin can't be two places at once. If Christ bore my sins, I don't have them. They've been removed from me as far as the east is from the west. That's what this scapegoat represented. The complete removal of sins. He bore our sins and put them away. Sin is the transgression of the law. He was manifested to take away our sins. And that's exactly what He did. And in Him, is no sin. That means if I'm in Him, I have no sin at all. Now, this is called the gospel. This is how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And we wouldn't dare change a thing, would we? Not a thing. What a beautiful picture of the glorious death of Christ. Verse 23. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. You can imagine how bloody they were at this time. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. Now the burnt offering, what this represents, this is a different sacrifice. And what it represents is the offering being a sweet-smelling savor to God. He accepted it. He was pleased with it. He's pleased with everybody Christ died for. Bless God, He's pleased with me right now. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, He's pleased with me. I'm not pleased with myself, but He's pleased with me. And I'm a lot more concerned about Him being pleased with me than me being pleased with myself. I surely am. The burnt offering representing God's complete satisfaction with what Christ did. Verse 25, and the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water after he came from the camp. Now get this. This shows how truly Christ was made sin. That fit man who came into contact with the goat was ceremonially unclean because of his contact with the scapegoat, and he had to be washed before he could come back into the camp. Oh, the exactness of the atonement according to the Scripture. Verse 27. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought to make an atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water. And afterwards he shall come into the camp. Now remember how it's pointed out when Christ died, he died outside the camp. He died outside of Jerusalem. Outside the camp. Turn with me. Hold your finger there and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp, outside of the Levitical gathering and the people, outside of the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, if you would look outside the camp, you would have found three different things there. First, you would have found a bunch of lepers outside. They weren't allowed in. And then you would see the sin offering. And then you would see all of God's people coming to Christ outside the camp, outside the Levitical system, outside the accepted religious way, looking to Christ only. And this man who came back in, he had to be washed before he could come back in. Now, what happens now? Verse 29, I read a threefold response of the people to the atonement. A threefold response, all three of which are of critical importance. Verse 29, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, this day of atonement, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you, For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. Now here are three things that we're given to do. Want something to do? Well, let me give you something. First, he says, to afflict your souls. Then he says, to do no work at all. And then he says, to rest. Now that is the believer's response to the atonement. First, you afflict your souls. Turn with me, hold your finger there, and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. This is what happens when God gives a new heart. Verse 31, he'd been talking about the new heart he gave. You can read about that. In verse 31, it says, "Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good." And notice, "were" is in italics, kind of like it's what you did in the past. No, we're talking about what's going on right now. "Your doings that are not good, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations." Now, that's what it is to afflict your soul. I wish I could say this the way it ought to be said. I have no sin in Christ. And I hate the sin that I have. I hate it. I flick my soul over it. I ask the Lord to deliver me from it. Oh, it's ever before me. You know, you can't be in this world and have a holy nature without feeling the stench of the old nature that you truly despise. You know anything about that? Afflicting your souls. Now, that's not in order to gain God's acceptance. You see, you've got God's acceptance, but you can't stay in sin. And you afflict your souls. You say with David, "My sin is ever before me." Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That is the affliction of the soul. You see, your sin being placed in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're sickened by it. You afflict your souls. But you know what you do next? You do no work at all. Why? Because it's already been done. There's nothing for you to do. The priest did it all. And there's absolutely, positively nothing for you to do. That sin that you're afflicting your soul over has been blotted out. It's been canceled. It's been carried away. You really don't bear it. He took my sin and my sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Beloved, salvation is not by works in any way. It's by Christ. He did it all. Don't dare insult God by trying to present your works in any way in light of His glorious atonement. Can you see how offensive that is to God that He gave His Son and then you present something of yours? You know, this thing of even afflicting the soul. Some people want to say, well, you know, they almost make that their penance. That's putting away sin. No, it's not. No, it's not. The only thing that puts away sin is Christ Jesus Himself. Nothing else. Do no work at all. And what's He say to do next? Well, in light of verse 30, "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you." Now, even while you're resting, you're afflicting your soul. That never goes away. You know, as long as we're alive, as long as we have a sinful nature, there's going to be some soul afflicting going on, isn't there? That's just part of it. But rest. You know, that's what you do when you don't do any works. Now, if you're working, you're not resting. But if you're not working, you know what you're doing? You're resting. There remaineth. Well, let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest, a keeping of the Sabbath, literally, to the people of God, a Sabbath of rest, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. When God finished the creation, the Scripture says He looked at it and said, it's very good. Can't be improved upon. This is God's testimony. And you know what He did when He was finished? He rested. Why did He rest? Because there wasn't anything left to do. That's why. His rest was in response to a perfect and a finished work. And when we rest in Christ, we cease from our own works. And when I even say that, I feel tension leave my body. It's relaxing, isn't it? I'm not working. I'm resting. Rest. Back to our text in Leviticus chapter 16. And it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest, whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister to the priest's office in thy father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments in the future. This is the way it's always going to be. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now let me close with this. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Well, that means, first of all, he had to be perfect. He had to be without sin, just as Aaron was. There had to be a sacrifice for Aaron and a burnt offering for Aaron to picture the sinlessness, the perfection, without blemish of our Redeemer. And then there had to be a sin offering for the people. And it was represented by two goats. One to punish for the sin. The other, the scapegoat, signifying the removal of the sin. And then the burnt offering, showing us God's satisfaction with that sin offering. And how are we to respond to that? We're to afflict our souls. We're to do no work at all. And we're to rest. Now that is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Let's pray.